We're going to have our readers come forward. Ashley is our narrator this morning. Ashley has just completed 5 years of studying architecture at university, so certainly needs a round of applause for that. Peter over here is Eli. He very kindly agreed to be Eli, even though it's not the best part. Eric is going to be the man of God. Bringing God's words. Dennis is going to be a person or a couple of people in this reading, and Daniel is going to be the priest servant. So if you could come forward, the readers, that would be really great. Get a microphone. Just to say, it's a long reading. The first part of the reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2. The second part is from 1 Samuel 4. And just to explain, if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that Israel makes a great mistake of taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines. And when they take the Ark of the Covenant, they're almost taking it like a lucky charm. But it doesn't work as the lucky charm, the Ark of the Covenant. And so, in actual fact, the Philistines win the battle. The ark is captured, and the news is brought back to Eli and the people at Shiloh. So that's the context for the second part of the reading. So, Ashley, over to you to start us off. Okay.
Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing,
"Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw."
If the person said to him,
"Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want,"
the servant would answer,
"No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force."
This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them,
"Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading amongst the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?"
His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him,
"This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the good offerings, all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat.
1 Samuel 4, verse 14 to 22. Eli heard the outcry and asked,
"What is the meaning of this uproar?"
The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old, whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli,
"I've just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day."
"What happened, my son?"
"Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured."
When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "Glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured."
Thank you very much. Well done. That's a good news story, isn't it? Isn't it great that the Word of God has all in it, the reality of life, the reality of all that happens? So you'll know if you come here regularly that I'm going through this new series in the book of 1 Samuel. Entitled Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And we're looking how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last week, we were looking at Hannah, and we had the subject title was Barren, Broken, Brings Breakthrough and Blessing. Today, we're looking at Eli and Sons Limited. God will not be mocked. 1 Samuel 1 through to chapter 4. You see, God is holy. And God hates sin and wickedness. And that's very, very clear in the Bible. He especially hates sin and wickedness in his own family, in his church, in his anointed and appointed leaders. Eli and his sons were different from nearly all the other people in 1 Samuel that we'll be looking at, because they weren't ordinary. They were actually the most important and powerful people in Israel. Think of Donald Trump or whoever it may happen to be. Well, perhaps don't think of Donald Trump, but think of people like that. So Eli and his sons were the most important and powerful people in Israel. Chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that Eli had led Israel for 40 years when he died. Eli was the high priest. His sons were the spiritual leaders of the nation. Only God was above them. They had all the titles, all the power as the religious leaders. But rather than obeying God and serving God and serving his people, Eli and his sons used their power and their position to benefit themselves. To benefit themselves, to not only benefit for themselves, but also to steal from God himself, a holy God, and to abuse the people. Who knows that titles and power and a lack of accountability, whether it's in politics or business or religion, so often leads to selfishness and greed, corruption and abuse, doesn't it? Yeah? You know, that is the reality. That's the so many of the problems in our world today are about people who are abusing their power and their position in different ways, either for selfishness or greed, or for corruption or for abuse. We all know sadly, the horror stories of powerful religious leaders, including Christian leaders, who have abused their position and power and have been disgraced. Some of us ourselves may have suffered from abusive or corrupt or self-serving leaders in the church. And that is a tragedy. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. They will be exposed and they will be judged. So let's look at Eli and Sons Limited. Eli, first of all, was blind. Eli was blind physically and spiritually. We're told in chapter 3, verse 2, that he could barely see. But that was nothing compared to his spiritual blindness. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader of Israel, but he was blind to his own sins and failures. He was blind to the wickedness of his sons, and he was spiritually blind to God himself. In fact, Eli is spiritually clueless. I mean, it's almost laughable, apart from it's so tragic, this story. But, you know, when Hannah is fervently praying, Eli sternly tells her off for being drunk. Later on, the boy Samuel has to wake Eli up three times before Eli realizes that maybe God is speaking. You know, you're meant to be the spiritual leader of Israel, and he hasn't got a clue, does he? He hasn't got a clue when God is speaking. He thinks someone's drunk. He thinks someone's just having bad dreams. This child's having bad dreams or whatever. When God was actually speaking through both circumstances. He turns a blind eye to the reports of his son's wickedness and evil. He even knows that they are raping and abusing the young girls who have come to serve in the Lord's temple. So in those days, young girls went to the Lord's temple to serve God and they end up getting raped and abused by the priests. I mean, it's a horrendous story. It's a horrendous spiritual situation. And Eli does nothing beyond a mild telling them off. But the question is how blind are you? How blind am I? Are you blind to yourself and your sin? Do other people see what you're like, but you go blindly on, hoping that God and other people won't see what you're like? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? I'm sure we all know people who we think they're so blind to themselves. You know, the only people that they're conning is themselves. You come across people like that, you know, and you think, goodness, you know, they just don't see themselves for what they are. They are blind to themselves. Well, don't be spiritually blind, because it won't end well. That's the sad thing. Jesus says in these words, these are the words of Jesus, whatever is covered up will be uncovered, and every secret made known. What you have whispered in private will be shouted from the rooftops. Doesn't that make you a bit worried? It does me. You know, we need to be convicted by that, don't we? Those are the words of Jesus. You know, whatever we have whispered in secret, he says, will be shouted from the rooftops. That's why we need to do business with God. And Jesus invites us to confess and to turn away from sin, to not be blind like Eli. Someone's calling. Second point. I struggle to find a more politically correct title for this second point, but it is actually what the Bible says. So, secondly, Eli was very fat. In the prophecy against Eli in chapter 2, God says to Eli in verse 29, "Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people, Israel." Fattening yourselves. 1 Samuel 4 verse 18 emphasizes that Eli broke his neck because he was old and very fat, very heavy. So when he fell backwards off his chair in shock that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, he breaks his neck because of the weight of his body against his neck. The Bible emphasizes Eli's fatness not because God hates fat people. Please don't go away thinking that God hates fat people. Otherwise, I shall be in all manner of trouble. And I'll have a whole load of people in the church feeling they can't speak to me. That is not what this is saying. The Bible emphasizes, God emphasizes Eli's fatness because Eli and sons were stuffing themselves with the best cuts of meat that belonged to him, that belonged to God and belonged to his people. The Old Testament laws about sacrifices were very specific about the cuts of meat and the fat offerings. Some were only and specially reserved as sacrificial offerings to God. It's all very clear there. I'm sure if you read the Bible right the way through, you get to places like Leviticus and books like Leviticus, and you quite quickly skim read it. Well, let's be honest, because we can't make quite head or tail of all the different joints of meat that have to be sacrificed to the Lord and which bit can be used by the people and which bit can be used by the priests. It's all there. It's all there in the Old Testament, instructions for how the meat was to be sacrificed. What parts of the meat were to be sacrificed to God? What parts were for the people and families that bought the sacrifices? And what parts were for the priests and their families? What was their cut out of it? What was the people's cut out of it? And what was God's cut out of it? But Eli and sons were blatantly disobeying God's instructions. They were stealing the best meat for themselves. They were making themselves fat by stealing from God and his people. When the people objected because they knew the Bible better than Eli and their sons seemed to know the Bible, they said, "Well, this isn't right. You're not doing what is right." When they said it wasn't what God had commanded, Eli's sons became violent. Do you see that in the reading? They took the best meat by force. They were going to have it whether they wanted to give it or not. They were going to take it, even before it had been cooked and sacrificed, which was against all the regulations. Eli's sons were the religious mafia of the day. They were powerful, they were corrupt, they were manipulative, they were abusing, they were threatening. They thought that they were above God's law. They thought that they could do what they wanted. They were offending God and offending his people. And they have forgotten that God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Just be aware of that. They forgot that God hates injustice. Always remember that. God hates injustice. There's a tremendous amount of injustice in our world today, in our society today, and God hates it. As a Christian, never be involved in injustice. He hates unrighteousness. Make sure you're not involved in something that is unrighteous. He hates abuse. He absolutely hates abuse. Make sure you're not in the position where you're abusing others or abusing your position. They have forgotten, Eli and sons have forgotten that God is a God of judgment. Yes, we love to talk about God's love. And God's love is wonderful, but God is also a God of judgment. He does not turn a blind eye to sin. He does not turn a blind eye to injustice and unrighteousness. We are told he will not withhold his anger forever. Psalm 103 is wonderful. The Lord is gracious and the compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. It tells us all those wonderful things. But he will not harbor his love forever. He will not, his anger forever. He will not withhold his anger forever. And you may say, well, you know, all this happened with Eli and Sons Limited, you know, over 3,000 years ago. It's in the Old Testament. It doesn't happen today. Wake up. Wake up. It does happen today. There are many church leaders, tragically, so-called apostles, prophets, men of God, women of God, who are making themselves fat by stealing from God and stealing from his people. And that is a real tragedy. It's a real tragedy. They pressurize people to give and to tithe. They keep their followers poor while they live lavish lifestyles. Some have even built great big mansions and even have private jets. More than one, apparently, yes. Okay. We need to be aware. We need to have open eyes. We need to, you know, to open our eyes and see the reality. Beware of powerful, corrupt, manipulative, abusive leaders who steal from God and his people. Don't be sucked in by their slick spin and TV adverts. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. They will be exposed and judged. What a contrast Samuel was to Eli and Sons Limited. When Samuel comes to the end of his ministry in 1 Samuel 12:2-4, this is what Samuel says to the people. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose BMW have I taken? Oh, no, no. Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. And the people replied, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. I want to say to you, that is God's true leader. That is God's true servant. Praise God. Praise God. I'm coming towards the end of my ministry. In September, I will have been a pastor for 40 years. I'm not planning on sort of finishing just yet, but the reality is that I'm unlikely to be going for another 40 years, folks. Now, that's the reality. But at the end of my ministry, I want to be able to say the same as Samuel. And I believe I can. Yes, God has blessed us with a beautiful home and nice cars and foreign holidays. And some of you sort of say, well, the church must be paying well. Well, that's not quite the case. It's the bank of mum and dad, Trisha's mum and dad, inheritance. But, you know, those things that God has blessed us with have not come from us taking from God or his people. They've come from God himself. Because as you sacrificially serve him, he blesses us back. You know, to the point that where he blesses us more abundantly than we can ask or dream or imagine. It's wonderful. Absolutely incredible. You know, God is no man's debtor. Anything that we've given up for the Lord, he's blessed us back with more. And that is a real testimony of God's amazing faithfulness, God's amazing goodness. But the problem is, getting back to Eli, Eli got fatter and fatter. Oh, how much he enjoyed all the choice meats and delicacies. And he wasn't going to give up on those, even if it angered and offended God. He was feeding himself, but he was starving the people. He was feeding himself physically and starving the people physically. He was feeding himself spiritually and starving the people spiritually. It was pure selfishness and greed, and God hated it. God hated it. And there was no way Eli and sons were going to deny themselves for God or for people. What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would be my follower, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Denying ourselves for the sake of Jesus Christ and his people is fundamental to being a Christian. It's fundamental to being a church leader or a pastor or a priest or whatever you want to call church leaders. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. Self-denial is at the heart and the foundation of the Christian life. And that leads us to ask that question, how selfish are you? How selfish am I? Do others suffer because of your selfishness and greed? Do you rob Jesus of what belongs to him? Are you getting it fat at the offense, at the expense rather, of God and other people? If you are, repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, who sacrificially gave himself up for you. And then thirdly, Eli was weak and complacent. 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. They were wicked. They were scoundrels. They were threatening. They were child abusers and rapists. But Eli allowed them to continue as priests. He could and he should have removed them. They had, it says, no regard for the Lord. What does that mean? It means they had no fear of the Lord. They had no fear of the Lord. What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is. You know, if you have no fear of the Lord, you're not going to be following his way. You're not going to be really worshipping him. And it doesn't mean a quaking fear of the Lord, but a reverence for the Lord. They had no regard. They had no reverence for the Lord. They had no reverence for the Lord's words and the Lord's instructions. They were just doing themselves, serving themselves, looking after number one. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were treating the Lord with contempt. Their sin was very great in the Lord's eye, but it wasn't so great in Eli's eyes, was it? He turned a blind eye to serious sin. He was complacent. Another translation of they had no regard for the Lord is that they did not know the Lord. They had no knowledge. They had no relationship with the Lord. They were these sons were pastors' kids. They were the high priest's kids. They spent their whole life growing up with the Ark of the Covenant. Their life was immersed in the daily sacrifices and the special annual Jewish festivals of Israel at that time. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Jewish religion inside out. They were probably great theologians. They knew God's word back to front, maybe, but they didn't know the Lord. Now, my grandpa was a pastor, and his grandpa had been a pastor. And pastors go back in my family to the 17th century, so there wasn't much hope for me, really. I went to church twice every Sunday from birth. I knew all the books of the Bible. And around about 12 or 13, I became the literary secretary of the Bedfordshire Auxiliary of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Isn't that impressive? You see, my grandpa was one of the vice presidents of the Trinitarian Bible Society, along with Ian Paisley. Yes, the old Ian Paisley was also a vice president of the Trinitarian Bible Society. And so I was the literary secretary. I used to have to give an annual report of all the Bible sales. So I used to go to all the meetings, and I would set up the stall. I've always been a bit of a salesman. And I used to set up the stall with all the Bibles and all the tracts and everything else. And at the end of the service, everyone would come to me and buy their Bibles and all the rest of it and you know, everything else. But the problem was I didn't know the Lord. I had no personal knowledge or experience of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I wasn't born again. I was becoming increasingly sinful and rebellious as I went through my teenage years. I had no intention of repenting of my sin because I was enjoying it. Now let's get real. The only sins you struggle with are the sins you enjoy. And you know, when you're struggling with sin, well, you're not struggling with sin because you're just enjoying it. And that was my situation at that time. I had no intention of repenting of my sin because I was enjoying it. I shouldn't have been selling Bibles and appearing to be a good Christian boy, but that's what the situation was. It wasn't until I was 16 that God convicted me of my sin. And it was another 4 years, just before I was 20, before I repented of my sin and came to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And so I want to ask that question, particularly the teenagers just happen to be in today because their groups aren't out. But do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you repented and believed in Jesus Christ? Or do you just come to church because you were brought up to go to church? And your parents don't give you any option but to come to church. Do you help out maybe in one of the church groups? Because it's something to do and it's nice to be part of the community. You need to know Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. You need to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, who knew so much theology, but he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Eli was weak. He was complacent. He didn't deal with sin in his household. He put his family before God, which is never a godly thing to do. He favored his family at the cost of the people he was supposed to be serving. He allowed his family to steal from and abuse the people he was supposed to be leading. And even when God warned Eli directly of the dire consequences of his and his son's sins, Eli did nothing. He was complacent. He simply said, "He is Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." Talk about fatalistic. You know, he couldn't be bothered to deal with the sin in his family, so he said, you know, he's God. He'll do what he wants to do anyway. Let him do what's good in his own eyes. Can I say to you, don't be weak and complacent about sin in your life. Don't allow people in your care to be treated unfairly, unjustly, or abused when you could say something about it, or you could do something to stop it. There may be abuse in your family. There may be abuse in the church. There may be abuse in your workplace. It may be at school, wherever. Don't be weak and complacent. Speak up. Expose it. Stop it if you're able to. Be a whistleblower for Jesus if you need to be. Because it's that important that we're not weak and complacent, that we make that stand for what is right and just and proper, that we don't get embroiled in things which are evil, which are wicked, which are wrong in that sense. And then finally, my final point, quite briefly, Eli and his sons were dead. In one day, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli's sons, Eli himself, and his daughter-in-law all died under the judgment of God. God had given Eli plenty of warning. He'd sent at least 2 prophetic messages over the preceding years of what would happen. One of the ones was what Eric was reading. Eli had every opportunity to repent, but he didn't. And terrible judgment came upon him and his family. The Bible tells us God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. But he will not harbor his anger forever. He will not delay his judgment forever. If we do not repent of our sin, if we do not turn away from sin, if we continue in sin, if we refuse to deny ourselves, if we refuse to take up our cross and follow and obey and serve Jesus, we will face the wrath and the judgment of God. And it's a hard message to preach today, but that is the reality. It's the Bible message. It's God's message. So I encourage you, do business with God today. Repent of your sin. Be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sin. Fear God and follow God before you end up like Eli and sons, dead under the judgment of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Father God, Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome, almighty, holy God. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, you are a God who will not be mocked. Lord, help us to have a godly fear of the Lord. Lord, a reverence for you. A respect for you. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would help us repent of sin in our lives. Help us today to do business with God. Lord, help us to be right with you. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we see you as you are, and we see ourselves as we are. Lord, we thank and we praise you that your word says and tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Lord, we thank you that you invite us. Lord, while we are living and alive, Lord, to repent of our sin, to believe in you, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you day by day. Lord, help us to do that, Lord, even today, Lord. Lord, to turn away from sin and turn towards you. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your arms are wide open. As the Father's arms were wide open when the prodigal son came home. And Lord, that, Lord, we may come with our prepared speech of repentance, but Lord, we thank you that the Father God runs towards us. He flings his loving arms around us. He puts a robe around us, puts shoes on our feet, a ring on our finger. Lord, help us to return to that loving, gracious Father. Lord, who receives sinners back, Lord. And Lord, may we turn away from that sin and to follow you, Lord, we pray. So, Lord, we ask these things. Lord, praying that your Spirit would be at work in all of our lives. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.